We're certainly glad you're out today on this another beautiful Lord's Day, and of course every Lord's Day is a beautiful Lord's Day, but certainly the weather has cooperated today with us, and certainly hope you had a good day. And we'll come back tonight to finish up the lesson that we started this morning on the subject of being troubled, or what some people like to call discouragement. As we started this morning, Jason was sort of at lunch today. Jason was sort of giving me the lowdown and facts on the website and people listening. And it continues to be growing quite a bit, and that's always wonderful, different parts of the world tuning in to us, and certainly the case again this past week. But when we talk about discouragement or struggle, we talked this morning and introduced, first of all, a character, Martha, who was bothered by many things that evidently Mary was doing. And Jesus had to talk to her. We started out with Elijah this morning in First Kings chapter 19, and we'll look at that again tonight as we finish up our lesson this evening. And then we looked at what causes discouragement, and it might be the sin of other people. Sometimes sickness causes discouragement, our own sin, death of a stronghold in your family, or a death of a stronghold here in your business. And how does it create a struggle? And we finished up this morning talking about, you feel like you're alone. That's what happens much of the time. You see a very bleak future, a very dark future concerning yourself. There's nothing that you can do. You can exaggerate the trouble. And then, of course, you could forget how the Lord's blessed you so many times before. You can forget the good of the past with what has happened to you. But tonight we want to go ahead. This is point number four. Jack said I only had 3 points this morning, so this is point number four tonight, so we can continue on that record. Things that don't help. When we talk about how can one deal with this business of trouble or this business of discouragement. One is that we can try to run away, try to escape in one form or another. Over in Psalm and in chapter 55 and in verse 6, Psalm 55 verse 6, one of Brother Jackson's famous sermons, who preached the sermon here back in the 70s. In Psalm 55 and in verse 6, it says, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, that I would fly away and I would be at rest." And that's the way a lot of people feel, like this business of being troubled or being discouraged. If they just had wings like a dove, they'd fly away and they would be at rest. Verse 16 beginning, it says, As for me, I shall call upon God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon I will complain and murmur, and he will hear my voice. He will redeem my soul in peace from the battle which is against me. And there are many who strive with me, just like Elijah. He didn't realize how many were actually with him. God will hear and answer them. Even the one who sits enthroned from old, with whom there is no change, and who do not fear God. He has put forth his hands against those who are at peace with him. He has violated his covenant. His speech is smoother than butter, but his heart was war. His words were softer than oil, yet they are drawn swords. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never allow He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. But you, O God, will bring them down to the pit of destruction. Men of bloodshed and deceit will not live out half their days. But he says, I will trust you. And in 1 Samuel and in chapter 30 and in verse 1 beginning, we see as he is fighting the Amalekites, he is having problems with King Saul at this time, no doubt. In 1 Samuel and in chapter 30, his wives have been taken captive. It says in chapter 30, verse 1, "And it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag, on the third day the Amalekites had made a raid on the Negev, and Ziklag, and had overthrown Ziklag and burned it with fire. And they took captive the women and all who were in it, both great and small, without killing anyone, and carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and daughters had been taken captive. And David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices, and they wept till there was no strength in them to weep. And David's two wives had been taken, Ahinoam and Abigail. Moreover," verse 6, "David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him. For all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God." And he could have been consumed. He could have been consumed in self-pity. And then another we won't spend time on tonight, but that would be maybe alcohol. Things that just don't help. Elijah's case. We turn back to 1 Kings chapter 19 now. 1 Kings chapter 19. With Elijah's case, we see in Elijah's case that he has won a great victory at Mount Carmel in chapter 18. He, as we talked about this morning, has run now 30 miles to get down to where he is. Now he's going to go to Beersheba, and he has to run another 60 miles. And then finally he runs another day's journey, however miles that is, into the wilderness. So when we get to this point, we see that chapter 19 and then verse 4, 1 Kings 19 and then verse 4, it says, "He himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, 'It is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my fathers.'" Over in 1 Peter and in chapter 5 and in verse 7. 1 Peter 5 verse 7, he says, "Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you." But he needed to remember some things. In chapter 19 and in verse 11 beginning through verse 13, chapter 19, verse 11 through verse 13, he needed to remember the power of God. It says, "So he said, 'Go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind.'" See, breaking this mountain apart. "But the Lord's not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake." You imagine that if you've ever been in an earthquake before. "But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a gentle blowing. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him saying, 'What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Elijah? Have you forgotten? Have you forgotten the power of God? Have you forgotten How I didn't let it rain for years? Have you forgotten how the widow had received her oil and flour? Have you forgotten how I raised the widow's son from the dead? Have you forgotten on Mount Carmel how you challenged the prophets of Baal and they were put to death? Have you forgotten the power of God? Is this the case with us as well? And sometimes when we're troubled, sometimes when we're discouraged, we forget the power that God has. Well, in verse 15, he needed to get busy doing the Lord's will. Verse 15, it says, the Lord said, go return on your way to the wilderness, and when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael the king over Syria. Jehu, you shall anoint him the king over Israel. And Elijah, you shall anoint him as prophet in your place. And it shall come about the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all knees who have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. Not as bad. Not as bad as you think. You're not the only one that's alone. There's still 7,000. And others, whether it's the king of Syria, whether it's Jehu, whether it's Elisha, they are all going to be there able to help. And that's true with the people of God as well. Something else we see, and that is the Hebrews' encouragement. I know that Kyle spent a lot of time in the teenage class talking to the young people in there about the book of Hebrews. I think out here in the Sunday class, either Bob or myself will present the study in Hebrews this next year. And when you start to study Hebrews, you see, it's broken down, but really in chapters 1 through 9 in the book of Hebrews, he's really telling them that you are on the right track. You're on the right track. But when we get down to chapter 6, all of a sudden there's a division. There's a division in the book for a few minutes. Wanted them to stop for a few minutes. Yes, this is better, that's better, this is better. But hold on, we're going to stop for a few minutes right now because you are discouraged. So he stops. And in chapter 6, he introduces this. He says in chapter 6, in verse 4 through 8, for in the case of those who have once been enlightened, and have tasted the heavenly gift and have been made the partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. For the ground that drinks rain, which often falls on it, it brings forth vegetation useful to those whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. In the same chapter, he talks to them about what you've done in the past. He says in verse 9, But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you, and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name, in having ministered and still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And of course, he would introduce that in chapter 11. You need to remember God's promises that he made. Verse 13 through 20, the end of this chapter. It says that when God made a promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And so, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation to the end of every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, that by two unchangeable things, which is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge should have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope that is set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and one who enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. We consider how Jesus endured. Chapter 12, verse 3, for consider him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself, that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Because in verse 4 it says, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood and your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. There was instructions to those who are faint-hearted to encourage, to remind them what the word says, to be positive, not negative concerning this, to tell them not to give up, let them know that we care and they're loved, remind them of the cycles of life, and remind them of the temporary versus the spiritual. I ran through that because I'm just running out of time to get to this last point. We introduced this to our congregation this morning in Psalm chapter 11. Psalm chapter 11. Somebody's after David. Personally believe it's probably Absalom, although some people say it's Saul. And either way, that's fine. We're introduced to the beginning of the chapter when he says here in verse 1, in the Lord I take refuge. And this is what his friends start to say to him. Flee as a bird to your mountain. For behold, the wicked bend the bow, and they make ready their arrow upon the string, to shoot in darkness at the upright heart. And then he writes, it was a famous article every month in Searching the Scriptures, called "If the Foundations Are Destroyed, What Can the Righteous Do?" And they were telling David, you need to run away because of what is happening to you. Friends advised David to flee. But here in verse 4 through 7, David declares his confidence in the Lord. Even though these things are happening to me right now, these are some things you need to know. And 3,000 years later, in Louisville, Kentucky in 2016, this message remains the same. He says, The Lord is in His holy throne, and the Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous and the wicked, and the one who loves violence His soul hates. Upon the wicked He will rain snares. Fire and brimstone and burning wind will be a portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. The upright will behold His face. The confidence in the Lord. Part A here. The Lord is on His throne in control. I don't know about you, but as I listen to the political atmosphere, environment, I don't hear many people say, well, I tell you what, I am just so excited about both candidates that we have here at this time. But I tell you what, whoever the candidates are, the Lord is always in control. And we need not to forget that. The Lord is always in control. God will punish. God will punish the wicked. This remains constant. Over all the years of the Bible, this being a perennial book, the Lord is still going to punish the wicked, whoever they might be. I know sometimes people get tired of being righteous and doing the right things and living a godly life. But you understand still that the Lord is still going to punish the wicked. And then we need to remember in verse 7, the righteous. The Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. The upright will behold His face. So that's the lesson for tonight and this morning. How we can deal with being bothered. How we can deal with being troubled in our lives. How we can deal with discouragement. We'd encourage you now that if you need to respond to the gospel by being baptized into Christ or coming back to your first love, we'd invite you to come now while together we stand and as we sing.